But let's take our Bibles in Colossians chapter 3. We'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's been a blessing going through this book of Colossians, and especially now being able to continue preaching it in person. I hope it's better in person than on TV. I hope maybe the preacher might look better in person than on TV. I don't know. But Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 22 to the end of the chapter, really into chapter 4 as well. But we'll start off in chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we examine this text. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Your word is truth that we need even today. And your word is relevant. It's powerful. And I pray that you would use it to impact our hearts and lives today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to preach on an important topic, the Christian work ethic. The Christian work ethic. Here in Colossians chapter 3, by the way, we know the chapter and verse divisions were added later. Sometimes, most of the time, they're helpful. It helps us to find a passage quickly. But sometimes, chapter 4, verse 1 is part of the same thought that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. But as we look at this, we see Paul addressing servants, slaves, and masters. And certainly, you think about the Roman Empire where Paul was ministering. If you were to walk down the average Roman street or be in the average Roman marketplace, probably about 50% of the people you would see would be slaves. So it's a huge segment of the Roman Empire's population. It was a big part of the empire. And so Paul is addressing this scripture. And certainly today, this isn't directly addressed to us, but we can apply it to us in dealing with employer-employee relationships. That's how I believe we can apply this passage and other ones like Ephesians chapter 6. Some Christians are supervisors and bosses, and some Christians are employees. But regardless of one's position, he or she should do it as unto the Lord. Regardless your station, your position, your title, it's all as unto the Lord. And so this is a matter that we might overlook in our lives, but it's one that God does not overlook. And he wants us to have a Christian work ethic. Our work ethic matters to God. Amen? Amen. Our work ethic matters to God. The word ethics means moral principles that govern a person's behavior or the conducting of an activity. So all of us have a set of ethics that are guiding us in the decisions we make and how we interact with life. And so we need to have a Christian work ethic. Not the world's ethic, but a Christian ethic that's the guiding principle of our lives. And all of this is because of our new identity in Christ, right? That's what chapter 3 has been all about. Our identity, our new identity in Christ impacts our attitude, our behaviors. It impacts our family life and our work life. God has something to say about every aspect of life, doesn't he? He has something to say about it. Someone once asked a businessman, "How many people do you have working for you?" And he thought, "Oh, about half of them." Some of you will get that on the drive home, maybe. But the reality is, it's sad but true that most people go to work. That doesn't mean they're actually working. Yeah. Most people earn a paycheck. Doesn't mean they're actually earning it and working for it. And it's sad, but the best employees ought to be Christian employees. The best workers on the job that your boss or supervisor can count on ought to be the Christian people that are living up to the right standards. The best supervisors and bosses ought to be Christians. And so we're not to be lazy. We're not to be undependable. We are to be punctual. That means you go to work on time. Let me say that again. You're to be punctual. You show up to work on time. Because it's a good testimony for yourself, but also for the Lord. Hello. Amen. Amen. So you're punctual. You're dependable. You're diligent. Some people go to work looking for how they can do the least and come home with the most amount of money. How can I just do the bare minimum only when the boss is watching? Okay. And he's gone, or you pull out your phone. So anyway, don't get me started. You go to the store sometimes, and you say, hey, can I help you? Or, hey, I need some help. And they look at you like, oh, I have to help you? And on their tag, it says customer service agent. I'm here to help. And they don't want to help. Christians shouldn't be like that. Christians should be the hardest working people on the job. Christian employers and supervisors and bosses ought to be the most fair, thoughtful, and generous to their employees. And there's a guiding principle that we ought to have. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That means with your skillfulness, the craftiness that God has given you, all of your ability, you do it with excellence. Hey, you got to do everything. You got to do it right. Not just to get by, but you must do it right with skill. And so let's dive into this passage and what Paul is teaching us here. But first, I want to kind of go back and address an important subject. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters. So let's talk about the Bible and slavery. Let's talk about this. Because there's a lot of ideas and misconstrued notions about what the Bible has to say about slavery. So let's first, number one, the Bible and slavery. There's a big discussion going along lately regarding slavery. And a lot of it is kind of a mob mentality even, of just kind of going around and wanting to uproot anything that can be remotely linked to slavery. Even people who helped abolish slavery are suspect, like Abraham Lincoln or Ulysses S. Grant. And so it seems as if you don't have a post-1960s civil rights outlook, you're suspect. You need to be canceled and erased from history. And I'm particularly addressing my generation and younger. I think the young generation is the ones that are kind of being drawn into this mentality. And listen, are we going to keep statues or tear down statues? Jesus doesn't care about statues. We all have opinions on that. And it's not my job to share my opinion on that right now. But my concern is that this is being used to now also target Christianity. That's now also used to target the Bible. And there are people that are saying, hey, we need to tear down some of these Christian people and statues of Jesus. I don't really care too much of them. But the reality is they're going after churches and the Bible now because of this mentality. And so let's talk about this. Let's answer this question. Is the Bible pro-slavery? Is the Bible pro-slavery? First, we have to recognize a few historical things. Again, this is for my young people here. Historically, slavery has taken many different forms. In fact, slavery is as old as human history. As long as there's been humans around, there's been slavery. You know, it's an unfortunate truth, but it's one that we realize that we're living in a fallen world. Everywhere you look, there's sin. And yes, even in your house too. And so let me tell you that human history is a sad tale of war and people enslaving other people. Sometimes even of the same quote-unquote race. So you'll find Europeans enslaving other Europeans, Africans enslaving other Africans, and then even going further than that. And so that's the story of human history. And yet, what do we do when we talk about slavery here? Primarily Americans, we're concerned with the transatlantic slave trade, or what's called chattel slavery. This is when slaves were treated as just mere property, right? Just someone's possession that someone owned as property. That kind of slavery we know was involuntary. That kind of slavery was involving kidnapping and men stealing, which the Bible talks about. If you get a chance, you can read Exodus chapter 21, especially verse 16, and God forbids men stealing and kidnapping. He condemns it. Furthermore, when you look at Leviticus 25 and other passages, verses 53 and 54 there, God condemns ruthlessly abusing slaves. So a lot of what happened, the Bible was not in support of. The Bible does condemn. And in the Bible, we even see God's chosen people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt. And what was God's desire? But to deliver them from that bondage in Egypt. But as we study the Bible, the typical slavery that we see in the Bible is vastly different from what we might say the transatlantic slave trade or chattel slavery. The slavery that the Bible talks about is more of servanthood or indentured servitude. And so there were rules where if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you would literally sell yourself to pay it off. You'd sell yourself, all right, I'm going to be working for you for 7 years. And it was a mutually beneficial thing. You had a place to stay, food to eat, and you pay off your debt. And when you're done, you walk away. Maybe Jacob might be an example of that when he wanted Rachel and Leah, right? And so, therefore, that obviously was voluntary. That obviously was voluntary. The ancient Israelites, God gave them specific laws regarding the proper treatment of their servants and slaves. They were not to be ruthless and abusive. And so this type of slavery or servanthood was, you could say, more like a contractual agreement. A contractual agreement or indentured servitude. So it was in the Roman times. So when Paul is talking about servants and really slaves here, he's talking about indentured servitude. And so you could be in the Roman Empire and you could have the family tutor, the family doctor, could very well have been a slave. But it was a contractual agreement that provided for that arrangement. That's the world economy. Listen, I didn't make the rules. It's just what life was. And that's just the reality. And so Paul is addressing this reality. However, in the Bible and in Paul's writings, we do see a revolutionary concept. The concept that although there are servants or slaves, they were to be treated with dignity because they are on equal footing. And right here in our text in verse 25, Paul says there's no respect of persons. And here in chapter 3, we just got done studying the fact that we are all made in the image of God. Every single person that's ever been born on the face of the earth is an image bearer. And the Bible is driving home that that means that they're to be treated with dignity. We can't just murder them and kill them, whether they're in the womb or outside the womb, amen? Because every life is a precious life before God. Every life is created in the image of God. And that's the seed for what we could call universal human rights. And it's right here in the Bible. And so what Paul is doing here, he's not attempting to change the world's economy right off the bat here in his writings, but he is trying to change the heart of both the slave and the master, so that they understand what God's intention and God's plan is. And in time, this did change society. So we got to answer this question, is the Bible pro-slavery? Well, not necessarily the slavery you might be thinking of. And second of all, when you think about the abolition movement that eventually did abolish slavery in Europe and here in our own country, it was Christian people that were on the forefront of that. And even those that were freed slaves, I enjoy reading the writings of Frederick Douglass. And if you read his writings, he understood, when I turn to Christianity, I see that I'm equal in Christ. I see that I'm one with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that was the driving principle behind the abolition movement. And so that's something we thank God for. A lot of people this year, maybe for the first time, celebrated Juneteenth, the emancipation of the slaves in America. And that's a wonderful blessing that God has brought us, our world, to that point. But I want to bring this to an even further point this morning. The worst kind of slavery, the worst kind of bondage that has ever been known to man is bondage to sin. Bondage and slavery in sin. And the Bible says that's our condition before we came to Jesus Christ. But when you come to Jesus Christ, he sets you free from sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. The chains have been broken from sin. He's canceled the power of sin over your life. Sin has no more grip on you because you're in Christ. In John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. And you know what? We have ancestors, perhaps, many of us that were in slavery, physically speaking, but they understood that they were free in Jesus Christ. Amen. And today, I hope that we don't lose sight of that. That deliverance is the most important deliverance that man needs. This deliverance of their very soul from the grips of sin and hell. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free. Amen. He paid the price. This morning, if you're watching and you think that you have to do something to save yourself, Jesus already did it all. He paid the price by shedding his precious blood on the cross to purchase our redemption. What a wonderful truth that is. So Paul here is addressing servants, but we are going to apply it to workers and bosses here. And so let's move on. Number two this morning, God's instructions for workers. God's instructions for workers. Many of us are not enslaved in the same way that many were in Colossae, even though you might feel like it sometimes. We are still indentured to our occupation in a sense. As a worker, you're called to serve. As an employee, as a worker, you're called to serve. And unfortunately, some people think that the world simply owes them a living. Some people think wealth is a guarantee and a right that they just need to have automatically without having to work for it. And there's this entitlement mentality that we need to talk about and refute. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat.
Yeah.
And so, obviously, anyone that's able-bodied and able-minded ought to be working. That's God's intention and plan. The reality is, and especially here in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3, God talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes we think the judgment seat of Christ is maybe just going to be about what we did on Sunday morning. Maybe we might have this misconstrued idea that the judgment seat of Christ is only going to be about what I did between midnight Sunday to midnight Monday, and that's it. But no, the judgment seat of Christ is going to deal with everything in our lives. We are going to be rewarded for all of our good works that brought glory to God. And so even in your occupation and your profession, yes, God can tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, based on how you did in your occupation. He's keeping accurate records. Even when the boss isn't watching, God is watching. And in reality, we know some bosses are a joy to work for and some bosses, well, we'll just leave it at that. But we're to serve as if we're serving Christ himself. We're to serve as if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible gives us examples of good workers. I think of Joseph, who you could say was a slave in Potiphar's house, but yet he worked hard and diligent. He was recognized for it. He eventually was a worker in Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt. And the Bible says Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God in him. Isn't that powerful? That an unsaved king could see that because of how diligent Joseph was. And then we also read about Daniel. I love reading about Daniel. And we know that the Bible says that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Beloved, we could rightly say that God placed Joseph and God placed Daniel in those unique places. But the reality is God has placed you and me exactly where he wanted us to be. He has placed you right there in that office building, in that hospital, in that workplace of work that you go through Monday to Friday, or maybe even more than that. He placed you there. And do you think God does something by accident? Or maybe he has a purpose. Maybe there's a specific reason that God has put you amongst that group of people. And may we realize as Christian people that our occupation could also be looked at as our calling. That maybe God has placed me there as a missionary. That I am called of God to be right where I'm at. And just as my pastor is called of God, I'm called of God too. I'm sick and tired of this mentality of clergy versus, well, just the average Christian. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an evangelist. There's no such delineation in the Bible. In fact, when you look at the Bible, you read about average people that were used to spread the gospel. Think about the Roman Empire, this pagan Roman Empire who eventually was evangelized. It wasn't just Paul. We might think it was Paul did everything. No, Paul trained people and trained Christians who most of them were slaves. Look it up. Most of the early Christians were slaves. First they reached the other slaves, then they started reaching their owners and masters too. And the Christianity of the Bible spread throughout the Roman Empire through average people doing their job, but being a good witness along the way. And maybe God wants us to use our trades to honor him and to make disciples and point people to him. Maybe Jesus sees your ordinary work, but he wants to use it to advance the kingdom. It's not just for pastors. It's for all of you this morning. You're doing kingdom work when you go to work Monday through Friday. You're advancing the cause of Christ when you're a good testimony on the job and people see an excellent spirit in you. Businessmen, plumbers, medical workers, engineers, stay-at-home moms, ask yourself this question this morning. How's your service? How's your service? Because the Bible says, especially here in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That means with all your enthusiasm, your ability. Why? As to the Lord and not unto man. Ultimately, it's all towards Christ. Okay, let's quickly look at chapter 4, verse 1. God instructs bosses too. And masters or bosses or supervisors are to be fair. They're to be generous and thoughtful. And for time's sake, I encourage you to read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 later on today. And God gives these instructions, which, by the way, again, is this concept of dignity and equality that everyone has because they bear the image of God. And think about this, by the way. There were churches in the Roman Empire where maybe a master was not saved, but he had a Christian slave. And that Christian slave was a hard worker and good worker. And that unsaved Roman master may have said, "Hey, why are you such a good worker?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Who's this Jesus? And why don't you come to my church?" And maybe that slave could have even been a deacon in a church. You know that happened? Yeah. Some of the slaves were deacons, but their masters would come and attend the services and be reached. That happened time and time again. And then God would change their hearts, and then they had a chance to follow these principles of being fair, just, equal. And so God has instructions for us, even in our daily work lives. Here in our country, we have to realize a few things. The Industrial Revolution, it brought progress, technology. It brought much good things, but it also brought a lot of greed and corruption. You have giant corporations that are more concerned with stockholders than and profits than actual people. And so they treat their employees like dirt. It's unfortunate. Workers are considered expendable and are abused, and eventually conflicts arose between management and labor. And in the midst of all of this turmoil, certain people tapped into that turmoil and unrest. You had men like Karl Marx and his followers that ushered in communism and said, "Hey, maybe this is what we need to do." And you read the 1900s, the 20th century was the bloodiest century of human history because of communism and socialism. Read what happened in the Soviet Union, North Korea, Cambodia, Vietnam, China. You read about how 100 million people were murdered and killed. Listen, I think if bosses would follow God's principles here in this world, we could avoid some of that here in our country. I think if people got a hold of what God has given us as a Christian ethic, not a worldly ethic, do whatever it takes to make the almighty dollar, where there's a Christian ethic, I believe we can avoid scenarios like that. But we have to, as Christian people, understand that we are called, we are tasked to honor the Lord in everything that we do. We have to remember that we are called to be a light in a dark place. You might be the only Bible your boss, your coworker, your employees can read. Your life, your testimony. We need to have this great realization that we are ambassadors for Christ and that no one, none of us are excluded from this responsibility or privilege, regardless of whether you're full-time Christian ministry or leader in the church or high society, no matter whatever you are in life, God wants you to represent Christ well. So we can even further apply this to students in college or at school, to young people. Yes, your grades, your work ethic represents Christ. I heard a story about a man who walked by a construction site and he saw three men working and he stopped for a minute and he asked the three workers what they were doing. The first man said he was cutting stones for the building just as he had been told to do. And the second worker said he was working just so he can get his paycheck and pay his bills. But the third worker pointed up and said, "I'm building a cathedral for the worship of God." Amen. What if we took our work and said, "I'm building something that will bring glory to God. I'm working towards something, not just to please my earthly bosses or supervisors, but to please and glorify my God in heaven. Martin Luther understood that God is concerned with our everyday tasks. He said this, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God, just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." This morning, can we decide that wherever God has placed us, and he has placed you somewhere, regardless of where it is, that we're going to do it to the best of our abilities to represent him well and to bring him glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, help us with these important thoughts. Lord, we need to have a Christian work ethic. Lord, there ought not be laziness, slothfulness, double-mindedness. Help us to be obedient in this important area. Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize that our daily tasks are not menial or unsacred, because for the Christian, everything is sacred. Lord, even something as simple as eating and drinking, you command us to do it for your glory. And doesn't get more menial than that, perhaps, but Lord, everything we do can have your touch and can put a smile on your face. Lord, may that be the driving principle of our lives, that we want to please you and glorify you.